Great, thanks. Okay, let's see here. Is this thing recording? Yes. Yes. Great. All right. Well, we're going to continue on in James, and you might have noticed that I got just about halfway through, a little bit over halfway through. Actually, not quite halfway through. But then I got a text from Daniel saying, "Can you do it for 2 more weeks?" Perfect. Perfect. Because on the pace I'm going, that's exactly right. I don't know how I was going to do 3 chapters almost in 1 week. So it looks like I don't know if it'll be next week or soon after. I'm not sure. We'll find out. All right. So anyway, let's remind ourselves a little bit about James. Remember, the theme is living the Christian life or putting your faith into practice. Themes such as patience, wisdom, faith, humility. Okay, now our outline, again, James does not lend itself really well to an outline, but we're going to do the best we can. So our first section was real religion. Second section, the ones we're almost done, not quite, is real faith. And then we'll start the section called real wisdom, and then the need for prayer. Remember, one of my charges here tonight is to make you uncomfortable. Now, not to make you uncomfortable for the sake of making you uncomfortable, but James wants you to not be comfortable about certain things. Now, again, if the shoe fits, wear it, though, all right? Maybe I'll say something that's kind of intense, but you're like, "Hey, man, I'm actually doing okay in there." If so, then don't feel all guilted out about something you're doing well in. But if the shoe fits, wear it. So anyway, we're in James chapter 2. Let me get forward to that. Real faith. And we talked about faith and deeds. And we know that we're saved by grace through faith, not by works. We're not saved by works. No amount of works would ever qualify us for heaven. But we also know that the kind of faith which is not combined with works is not the kind of faith which will save us. All right? And so we talked about how you could think of Ephesians 2:8 and James 2:24 as contradicting one another. One says we're not saved by works, and the other one says we're not saved apart from works. But really, those are not in conflict with one another. In fact, let's go to Galatians. Where'd my Bible go? Oh, there it is. Let's go to Galatians, and we're going to see that Paul agrees that we're not saved by faith apart from works. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. This is one of my favorite scriptures. Galatians 5, verse 6. Now, in the context, he's talking about salvation and the freedom we have in Christ. He says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love." Now, what if you have faith that doesn't get expressed in love? Well, that doesn't count, all right? So, faith in works, faith in love. The Bible does not contradict itself, and Paul agrees with James, despite what people say. So then, Abraham then is a type of those who are saved by faith which is combined with its works. And he obeyed, it was credited to him as righteousness. So the next section is on the tongue. I don't think I started that part. Is that right? I didn't start that part. All right, great. So let's read. Oops, I'm in Galatians 3:1. That's not going to work. Hebrews 3, verse 1. Yes, James. I've been teaching all week. I already taught 4 classes today, 6 hours of teaching. You know, I'm just hanging in there. All right, good. I'm on the right page and everything. All right, good. Real faith continued. "Not many of you should be presumed to be teachers." Uh-oh. "My brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check." And again, it seems like he's just going from here to there. He's talking about faith being expressed in works. Then he says, you know, it shouldn't be a teacher. And then he says, if you're not at fault with your tongue, you're awesome. I mean, help me out, James. What's all this? What's the connection here? Now, in this section, it appears that James is talking about the tongue, and he is. So he's addressing how you and I use our tongue. But the context is the tongue being used by some particular people. And who's that diatribe? Remember, James chapter 2 is a diatribe. And who's it a diatribe against? Yeah, the teachers of faith only. The teachers of the fact that you can be partial, that you can have favoritism. That's not a big deal. Who cares? The people who are preaching that as long as you believe, you're good to go. And so the context here is, that's the connection, right? The connection is these teachers have no right to teach. And notice he says, because, you know, that we who teach. So who's he including amongst that group of teachers? Who will be judged more harshly, right? So bottom line is those who teach are held to a higher accountability. Now, is that a higher accountability in this life? So that God will essentially take them out of that position if they're not preaching righteously? Or is that for eternal life? Well, I think in the context, I think it's in this life. In other words, these people are teaching falsely. God's going to deal with those people. But obviously, I do believe even on Judgment Day, those who say, look, you better listen to me. I've got the truth here. Those who say that, whose lives do not match or are teaching false doctrine, I believe they'll be held to a higher level of judgment in the long run. So, something to think about as you're thinking of becoming a leader. All right? So those who presume to take leadership positions, especially teachers, will be judged more strictly. But then there's the connection of the tongue. Because what instrument in the body does a teacher use in teaching, obviously? The tongue. So that's the connection. The connection between faith and deeds and the tongue is these teachers who are teaching falsely about the connection between faith and deeds and who are using their tongues to lead everybody astray. Now, I admit that's not the best connection ever, but that's the connection that James is using. And so it's not just some random thing. Then he says something which is pretty amazing. And this applies to all of us, not just to teachers. He says, if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. All right? So in other words, as long as you use your tongue well, you can commit fornication because, you know, no, that's not what he's saying. Here's what I think he's saying. You know, I know this is a big fancy word, bellwether. Do you even know what a bellwether is? But that's one of those words. It's like, in the proper use, it's a great word, actually. So the bellwether is the one that kind of says, all right, this thing here tells you kind of everything else that's going around, basically. I think it's because they would ring the bell when there was weather. I don't know where it comes from. But here's the point. The tongue is so important. It's such a key role in the Christian character. If you could simply control your tongue, the result on all other areas in your life would be huge. So, you know, it's hard to spend too much time and effort in prayer and repentance on controlling our tongue. Because as goes the tongue, so goes the life. There aren't very many things in the Christian life that are ever described that way. Another thing that's described that way is money. All right, and in 1 Timothy, it implies if you've got the right attitude about money, then everything else follows from that. You know the saying, right? The love of money is the root of every kind of sin. Is that literally true? Well, maybe not literally true. Is it literally true that if you are never at fault in what you say, you're a perfect person? Maybe not. All right, but clearly he's trying to make a point here. Brothers and sisters, we need to carefully control our tongue for good and for evil. All right, because it's a bellwether. Has your tongue been tamed? Just think back the last 7 days. Was there a moment of untameness in that tongue of yours? Apparently, Tim had at least one moment. I assume that chuckle is not about Curtis. No? All right. So let's read on. He says, we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us. We can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set in fire by hell. Whoa. That's pretty intense. But the point that James is making here is a little thing sometimes has a lot of power. The little rudder, the huge ship. All right, the little bit, the huge horse, the little tongue. Our tongue basically in many ways steers our very life. Now, to some extent, James is using a bit of hyperbole. I mean, but he's doing it for a reason. You know, it sets the whole fire in the hell, and he's kind of getting a little, you know, he's saying things kind of strong here. Let's go to Proverbs 16:27 through 28. Proverbs 16, verse 27, 28. A scoundrel plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. You know, our tongue can be used for good and for evil. And James is about to tell us that it should not be so. In fact, the good that you think you did with your tongue is more than canceled by the evil that you did with your tongue. Verbal attack, like favoritism, has a corrosive effect on the body. And by the way, this message is not for outsiders. Is it true about outsiders? I suppose. But this message is written to us as Christians. You know, you can't say something mean to your roommate and then say, I take it back. You can't take it back. You can't belittle somebody. You can't speak behind somebody's back and take it back literally. You can't take back those words. Once those words are out, they're out. And it has terrible effects. 9 through 12 says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. Are you guilty of that? You said an awesome prayer, God, you're awesome, you're wonderful. And then you say to your roommate, what's wrong with you? You don't care about anybody. You always. You never. Or to talk about somebody who's not in the room and say, well, you know, we're just kind of being open and sharing. Gossiping. That's a bad use of the tongue. It says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives? What's the answer? No. And can a tongue that's praising God curse your brother or your sister? Well, yes. But no, it kind of undoes all that praise you had for God. Those biting, sarcastic comments just sort of came out there. Well, I was in a bad mood. Okay, you're in a bad mood. Okay, thank you for letting me know that. But what's that have to do with what you just said? Okay, disrespect, gossiping. Unhelpful criticism. You know, the things that we do, the ways we cut other people down, the way we attack them and their weak points using our mouth, it undoes the good things that we thought we did. Let's not deceive ourselves in that area. We need to strictly control what we say. And as you know, it's not just what you say, it's the tone. Oh, yeah, you're awesome. Yeah, you're just really awesome. Yeah, yeah, it's really awesome. Yeah. You know, I just really appreciate that. That was, you know, right? I think the tone is a factor there, don't you? So we need to watch our tongue. And he's going to talk more about the tongue later on. But I'm going to kind of lay off that one for a while. All right, now we've gone from real faith. Now we're going to talk about real wisdom. And again, these are the main themes of James, faith and wisdom. So let's go to James 3, 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Anybody? Who's wise and understanding among you? I just kind of look around. We're not going to say anything out loud, but it kind of takes stock. It's okay. Who in our singles ministry is wise and understanding? Do you consider yourself on a scale of 1 to 10 an 8 or so? Or where are you on that? Okay. He says, let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. All right, so this part is about godly wisdom versus worldly wisdom. Now again, what's the connection? All right, first he's talking about faith without deeds. Then he talks about the judgment coming on teachers. And then he talks about the tongue. And now he's talking about wisdom. What's the connection? Well, I would say this. A wise person certainly would control their tongue. In fact, I mean, young people just generally aren't very good at controlling their tongue. Just generally. Some are better than others. But why do you think it is that young people generally are not so good at controlling their tongue? Well, maybe because they haven't gained enough wisdom of experience. And so, really, the connection, there's a very direct connection. Because if you have godly wisdom, your tongue will kind of follow along with that. I'd say that's pretty sure. So it seems like he's changing the subject, but really he's not. So the theme of this section is the world's wisdom versus God's wisdom. Our faith should produce in us godly wisdom. Remember, faith and deeds, faith and work, faith and life. You say you have faith, let's see the wisdom. You say you have faith, let's see a tongue which is under control, that sends out words which encourage and don't discourage, that uses sarcasm very sparingly. All right? Let's see that. Our faith should produce in us godly wisdom, which in turn will produce good deeds, and including the deed of tongues that are used to praise people and to praise God. All right, and by the way, when he's describing worldly wisdom, he's talking about Christians here. All right, every negative thing he's talking about here, in the context, he's talking about people in the church that he's writing to, and therefore us. He's not talking about these people out over there, okay? So let's leave those people out of the discussion. So he says, godly wisdom produces humility. Now, why does godly wisdom produce humility? That's not a rhetorical question. That's an actual question. Sorry.
Everything you do.
What a great answer. I'm not going to ask anybody to follow up because nobody's going to be able to beat that answer. All right? Yeah, because wisdom gives us a realistic perspective, both for good or for bad. The realistic perspective is Jesus died for me. That's pretty awesome. I mean, I'm in God's family. I'm heir of everything. But I'm a sinner, and I don't deserve any of it. And really, I mean, if people knew the truth about me, well, you know. So, yeah, it gives us a realistic sense of perspective. So, godly wisdom produces humility. Now, does worldly wisdom produce humility? Ha, ha, ha. What a joke. Are you kidding? Worldly wisdom doesn't produce humility. I was talking to my daughter. She works for a production company, so she's been on the set. And so there's this show she's producing, and it's Snoop Dogg and Martha Stewart, they're stars. And she I was talking last night, she's going on, these people are all a bunch of jerks. I mean, don't even get her started. You know, people have been telling them how awesome they are for years, and these people are not awesome. All right, well, that's people out there, but what about us? What about us? Because wisdom means perspective. Wisdom means you can step outside of the situation. Imagine you're in a fight with somebody and stop the train there. Let's get off the train and kind of look down and see what's really going on. Uh-oh, time to humble out here. Time to humble out here. Now, I've got a question here. It's talking about worldly wisdom. All right? But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about that. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, is earthly and spiritual, the devil. So what? Let's just throw some of the phrases out there. What are some of those? You know, the whole the two guys on the shoulder deal, you know. So what's this guy? What does worldly wisdom tell us? All right, take care of yourself. If you don't, nobody will. What else does worldly wisdom say? All right, you deserve that. You deserve a break today, you know. Advertisements totally feed into worldly wisdom. What else does worldly wisdom say? Go for it. All right, good, yeah. Yeah, if you did something great, people better know about it. All right, you need more. It's not enough. Always more. What are some other things? Yeah, not fair. Gia.
Oh, sorry.
All right. Nick. All right. Yeah, you know already. Who are they to tell you? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Follow your heart. How often do you hear that in Disney movies? You know, follow your heart. And follow your heart straight to hell. Great. That's really great wisdom there. All right. Looks are important. Don't let anybody push you around. You got to take care of yourself. If I don't protect myself, no one will. Life is a zero-sum game. You know what that means? I mean, if they get it, I lose it. All right. This is worldly wisdom. To me, the bottom line analysis of worldly wisdom is selfish ambition. Ambition for self. Should a Christian be ambitious?
Yeah.
Yeah. Spiritual ambition? Ambitious for God? And that ambition for God might involve you actually doing something and feeling good about it even. But it's pretty easy to be double-minded on that. I've got a question. Are you a uniter or a divider? Let's be honest about it. In your Bible talk, would you be characterized as the uniter in this Bible talk or as the divider in that Bible talk? Would people say of you, that person always has something good to say? Is that you? Says, selfish ambition produces strife, and every evil practice. Where? In the church. We're talking about stuff that happens in the church. All right, and then James goes on and he luckily changes to a little bit more positive topic. I think we might need a little bit positive here. And he kind of gives us the solution to that. And I think of James 3:17 and 18 as the Galatians 5:22 of James. You know, the fruits of the Spirit. Now, this is the fruits of godly wisdom. But the fruits of godly wisdom are fairly, they're not identical. You can even see the differences. I think it's not exactly the same thing. But I think the fruit of godly wisdom and the fruit of the Spirit are actually fairly similar. So where is your wisdom coming from? How much are you listening to the world's wisdom? It's insidious. And it's invaded your life. And it's invaded your Bible talk. And you know it. You've seen it. You've experienced it. But luckily, we've got the antidote, if you will. And really, chapter 4 is even more the antidote to all this. He says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. Does that sound like the wisdom of the world? Does purity sound like the wisdom of the world? I don't think so. How about submissiveness? Is that one of those really praised, you know, that's the wise thing to do is let people kind of take advantage of you as long as it's going to be to their advantage, you know. I don't think so. And by the way, there's a limit to that. We're not supposed to be a doormat for everybody. Paul said, hey, you whitewashed, Jesus said you whitewashed tomb. And Paul said, you know, I've been slapped, you know, and stuff like that. So we're not doormats. But these are the fruits of godly wisdom. Godly wisdom. I'm not going to go through all of them. I don't have time. But it says, first of all, pure. Now, pure has many meanings. And when I think of purity, I think of Galatians 5:19, impure, and so sexual impurity. But that in this context, that's not really what he's talking about. Here, purity is purity of motives. Okay, purity of, I'm pretty sure in this context, talking about, the godly wisdom is purity of motives. Unmixed motives. The opposite of pure is mixed, right? I'm a chemist, so we have compounds and we have mixtures, and compounds are pure, mixtures are mixed, you know, that kind of stuff. So what about your motives? And only you know your motives, but what are your motives? And I don't want to send you away paranoid. You know, some people, you know, we're so self-judging, maybe you could afford to not even listen too strongly to this question, but some of you need to listen to this. So, how would you feel if people knew the thoughts behind what you're doing? I'm here, you know, because they asked me to. What the honest truth is, I'd rather be home watching the football game. Now, you know, to some extent, if that's the honest truth, it's the honest truth, and amen for that. You know what I'm saying? So I don't want to make you paranoid about this. But to me, a wisdom, godly wisdom, is having a pure motive. And so if we all have impure motives at times. I mean, all of us do. I guarantee you I do. I could go down the list, all right? But I would just say, you know, when those impure motives come up, we just got to give those over to God. You know what I'm saying? All right? So godly wisdom is motives that are but basically to love God and to love other people. Have you ever done something just because you didn't want somebody to think badly of you? Have you ever done it because you just have to? Or really you did it just to make them feel bad? I've done that. All right? Well, let's get away from that, all right? The next item of godly wisdom is, well, I'm going to consider it, that's awesome, peace-loving, that's great. But I want to go to this submissive. Now, our concept of submissive is basically allowing somebody to tell you what to do. All right. In essence, submitting to somebody, letting them, make the decision, and you basically support that decision. But in this context, I don't think that's exactly what he's talking about, because he's talking about the tongue, and he's talking about the fights and quarrels in chapter 4, verse 1. So in this context, I think submissive means willing to let the other person win the argument. Ooh. Jen will tell you that I'm not very good at that. To me, it means easily persuaded. Are you persuadable? Are you persuadable? Are you a person, once somebody disagrees with you, you're digging in your heels? You may not even care about it that much. It doesn't even matter. All that matters is they're disagreeing, so you're disagreeing. Well, that's not peace-loving, and that's not godly wisdom. That's worldly wisdom. So to me, submissive in this context means willing to be consider another person's point of view. And even if you don't agree with it, willing to see the wisdom that's there, again, even if you don't agree with it. Like, willing to look at it from their perspective and recognize that your truth is not the whole truth. The only truth that's the whole truth is God's truth, and your truth is not God's truth. Okay, got it? So to me, this kind of submissive is very close to peace-loving. Now, we all love peace, but that's not what we're talking about here. I love peace as in, if they'll stop arguing, we'll have peace, all right? That's not where I'd love for them to stop. All right, that's not what we're talking about. Willing to basically say, you know what? Maybe you're right. Maybe you're right. How about just maybe you're right? To me, gentle and reasonable. Are you a person who's willing to be convinced? I know I'm not very much, so I got to work on this one. Number three, impartial. That's godly wisdom. Impartial means, it's very close. Impartial may not sound like submissive, but in this context, impartial and submissive seem to me to be fairly similar. Somebody's impartial is impartiality and wisdom, there's a lot of parallel. I mean, well, is this what he's talking about? But the impartial person is the one who can see both sides, the one who can have perspective, the one who can see somebody blowing up in anger and realize maybe the anger has to do with not with me or somebody else, all right? And so maybe to wisdom to not take it personally. That's an important skill sometimes. You know, somebody's blowing up in front of you, they're saying crazy stuff. And wisdom says, okay, maybe, maybe I touched a button I wasn't aware of, or maybe something happened at work, and maybe I need to lower the tone here and kind of do a reset. Impartial, able to see things, to infer what's going on behind the scenes. And last, although I could look at all these, is sincere. To me, sincere means without hypocrisy. Sincere, pure and sincere, in Greek, pure and sincere are almost exactly the same concept. So in the context, it means without hypocrisy. So we're having discussions and we're not creating a false impression. We're not manipulating. We're not saying something. We're not purposely pushing somebody's button to put them in a position we know that they'll go crazy, and in the end, we'll look pretty good because, these kinds of things. Not dissembling, not creating a false impression, not putting spin. All right, great. Last section we're going to do tonight is James 4, 1 through 10, and tonight I'm going to pretty much finish on time, that's good. All right, so James 4, 1 through 10. All right, so in this section, the result of worldly wisdom, which, by the way, is a disaster. And then the cure for worldly wisdom. Praise the Lord, we're going to end on something positive. Because I've been kind of getting on your case tonight. Actually, I think it's God getting on your case. I hope it's God getting on your case. And I'm just being the vehicle. I don't enjoy necessarily being the vehicle through whom God calls you out. But that, that's my job here, okay, I guess. So James 4, 1 through 10, let me read that. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Christians? Fights and quarrels? Never. Hmm. And you say, because that person was blah, blah, blah. Oh, really? Well, let's see what causes fights and quarrels. Do they not come from your desires, the battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet. Now, again, we got some hyperbole going on here a little bit. You know, you're maybe not just actually pulling out a gun, but in your mind, you might have pulled out a sort of a mental gun there. Okay, you kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Now he's changing the subject on us again. What's that have to do with the other thing? When you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people. You guys are all a bunch of adulterers. I didn't say that. All right. James said it. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God? Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in you envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter into mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. That's the good news, is we have to have gloom and mourning. Well, yes, actually, that is the good news. That's biblical good news. So what's the result of worldly wisdom, according to this passage? Fighting and quarreling. I'm going to be honest with you, brothers and sisters. I've seen way too much of that in this ministry. More than I've seen, even in the singles in the past, and more than I've seen in most other situations. I mean, I can't tell you the number of times Janice said to me, yeah, this sister is mad at that sister, and this sister is fighting with that sister. And it's not just the sisters, by the way. This sister left that Bible talk and went to another one. Why? Because she had an attitude towards this person. Seriously? That happens in the Lord's church? Somebody switched Bible talks because they were having an attitude? Yeah, I'd say half a dozen times this year, that's happened in people sitting in this room right now. Brothers and sisters, that should not be. I had a brother share with me a couple of weeks ago that he almost got into a physical fight with somebody. This same brother 6 months ago said it about a different situation. And I said to him, brother, what's the common connection here? Me? Thank you for noticing that. You're a fighter. You use fighting words. This brother, hopefully you're not going to be able to figure out who it is, but some of you might. This brother uses fighting words all the time. He just does. He uses aggressive language. All right? Why is there fighting and quarrels? Have you had it out with somebody? Have you had a situation in the household where the two of you just aren't even getting along? Well, according to this passage, what's the cause of that? Don't blame that other person. Now, is there a mixture there? Of course there is. But what good is that doing you right now? According to this passage, if you're having quarrels and disagreements and people you're not getting along with, according to this passage, what is the cause of that? Your own evil desires. That's it. Yeah, your lack of submission and of sincerity, of purity of motive, yes. And then he changes the subject sort of, but not really. And he changes the subject to talk about our relationship with God. All right? By the way, a connection as far as quarrels being caused by evil desires, just go back to James 1, 13 through 15, which is pretty much what he said right there. And really, when we have quarrels, the reason we have quarrels is because we want to make it about us. It's about me. We say it's about that person, but that's not what it is. If it was about that person, we'd stop fighting. It's about us. And by the way, I'm not up here like I'm perfect in this area. I am not perfect in this area. I'm not even close to perfect in this area. So if I'm coming across self-righteous here, let me just rewind the tape, okay? He says, you kill and covet. Oh, my goodness. Now, a better translation of that would be, because the NIV is not very good on that one. It's kind of like, you don't get what you want, so you kill. And you don't get what you want, so you're jealous. And you have fights and quarrels. And then he relates it to our relationship with God. He said, in your relationship with God, you're like a child. The child says to the parents, give me candy. And the parent says, no. And the child throws a temper tantrum. We ask God for stuff that he doesn't want us to have. All right, we ask God for stuff he doesn't want us to have, and he doesn't give it to us, so what do? We get an attitude towards God as if he should do something that's bad for us. Again, this all goes down to worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom says that you know better than God what he should give you, as if you really do. Again, I'm talking strongly because this scripture is talking strongly, and it means that I have to. It's not really what I want to do, but I feel like I have to in this case. You know, Jesus said in John 14, 13, and 14, if you ask, God will give it to you, right? That's what it says, right?
Yes.
Yes, that's what it says. That's John 14, 13, and 14. It says, if you ask, he'll give it to you. But worldly thinking says, that's the whole story. That is not the whole story. Because 1 John 5:14 says, if you ask, and if it's according to God's will, he'll give it to you. Oh, okay. So that means if I ask God for candy, he might say no. If I ask God to make that sister like me, if I ask God to give me that job that would be not helpful for me spiritually, you know, if I ask God to have that person not ask me that question again, you're likely to get no as an answer for that. And then James 4, verse 3 says, you do not have because you do not ask God, but when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. So don't expect God to say yes to prayers that come from basically as if you know better than God. Because the bottom line is, you don't know better than God. You adulterous people, he says. Adulterous in this case does not mean you're going out and having sex. What it means is you're double-minded. In this context, double-minded is adulterous. In other words, you've got a godly motive here and a worldly motive over here. You haven't learned to weigh those two and say, I think this godly motive is the one I ought to be going for. The cause of such conflicts, according to this passage, is worldly thinking. You're looking to the world to meet your emotional and spiritual needs. All right? And if you're looking to the world to meet your emotional, spiritual needs, you're double-minded. And then if you're going to ask God for something, he's going to say, no, actually. All right? That's just the way it's going to work. Again, if the shoe fits, wears it. For some of us, it fits a little bit. For others of us, it fits more. So there you go. So I'd go back then to chapter 4, verse 3. You're asking with wrong motives. What do you expect? So I'd say, you know, when it comes to these kinds of things with worldly thinking, it's time to look in the mirror, James 1, 23 and 24. And what are these things of the world? 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Good, I've got 2 minutes to go in time, and I got 2 minutes worth of material here. Well, we'll see. Yes, it's good. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Very famous passage. Some of us could quote it from memory. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. And if you love the world, God will oppose you. That's not a good thing. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. That is a summary of worldly wisdom. All right, and then back in, I'm almost done here, James 4, verse 5 and 6, he says, or do you think the Scripture says without reason that the Spirit that he caused to live in us envies intensely? God gets jealous. If you're looking for love and comfort and personal fulfillment in the world, God's going to get jealous. Jealousy is a good emotion. Married person, if your spouse is looking around, you ought to be jealous. Hello? Jealousy is appropriate in certain cases. So God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. But let's talk about the good stuff. What's the solution? What's the antidote? What's this? Submit to God. Stop fighting. Let go and let God. Resist Satan. Learn to distinguish worldly thinking from godly thinking. Pray for wisdom to distinguish the two. Draw near to God. Grieve, mourn, and wail over your sin. Do you grieve, mourn, and wail over your sin? Which do you grieve over more? People hurting your feelings or your sin? Which gets you more upset? Somebody doing you wrong? Are you doing God wrong? Think about that. Think about the last time you got upset. Was it at yourself for sinning? Or was it at somebody for doing something to you? If it was that, by the way, I'm not saying it should never ever make you upset if somebody does. I'm not saying that. I mean, some of those emotions are perfectly natural. And I don't want to overstep here. But seriously, when he says weep, mourn, and wail, that's going to give you this relationship with God that you want. He's talking about your own sin. All right? So that's the solution. The solution to worldly, to God, to having godly wisdom is to draw near to God, to have a submissive spirit, to be teachable, to be able to learn, to pray, some of the earlier things we saw, to wisely choose a difficult path and stick to it. All right, so anyway, we're going to be learning about our attitude towards the world and success and things like that in prayer, but that'll be, I believe, next Thursday. Thank you very much.